Turn with me to Luke 17 and follow along as I read the text for today. I always complain about disc jockeys when they do that thing with the pause in the wrong places. I find myself doing it. What am I complaining about? In Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 11, we read this. While Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returns to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Lord, open your word to us. What an exciting and amazing passage. What a loud and authoritative warning. Just forbidding and foreboding. Lord, help us as we read earlier in Psalm 116 and then now as we're reading here, help us to have a grateful heart before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ten were healed. But only one was saved. Jesus is going about preaching and teaching and healing. Matthew 24 echoes this. This is going about the thousands were bringing their sick and their lame to them, and he was healing them of every kind of disease. But the healing was ancillary to preaching and teaching of the kingdom of God. And there's a reason for that, and we see it in this story. We'll get to that in just a few moments here. We see there are not just dozens and hundreds of healings. There are thousands of healings happening by Jesus. Every kind of thing that you can imagine. Sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, unhealable ailments. Things that doctors had worked on for years and years that had been able to achieve no success, and they are healed instantly by his command, by his touch, by his word. It didn't involve just a few signs or wonders here and there. It was filled to overflowing with healings of all sorts, casting out of demons, irrefutable evidence of the deity of Jesus, that he is truly the Son of God, because the rabbis and the Pharisees themselves, only God could do these things. In this story, there's a number of things here. We see mercy, we see grace, we see compassion, we see divine goodness, we see them calling out to him and him turning and hearing them and responding to them. We see that Jesus Christ's authority is there even over something that was incurable in that day. There was nothing that they could do to help themselves. We see the gratitude and the worship and the salvation that came from the one who was healed, who responded in faith and was saved. And we see the ingratitude of the nine who were healed, but who did not return to say thank you. The location someplace between Samaria and Galilee, he is now on his way back to Jerusalem for the final time. The 10 leprous men stood at a distance, and there's a reason that they were standing at a distance. By Jewish law, they could not come within 6 feet of a non-leprous person. If they were upwind, they're upwind, so the wind is blowing toward a non-infected person, they had to stand 150 feet away. The laws were very clear. They could not go into a walled city, period. Not allowed in. They were restricted to a special compartment if they were able to go to a synagogue in one of the villages. They had to stay in a certain room that would keep the other people protected. One rabbi even refused to eat an egg if it had been purchased on a street where there was a leprous person that would walk from day to day. Another one advocated, if you feel like they're too close, pick up stones and throw them at them. They were forbade to have any close contact with non-leprous people. And as such, they were outcast. They were continually unclean and could not come to the temple to worship. They could not participate in the festivals that were required of the Jewish nation. Now we know that this disease is caused by a bacterium that's called Mycobacterium leprae. It was discovered by G.H.A. Hansen in 1873. By the way, it's the first bacterium, disease-causing bacterium that was ever identified. History. It's communicable through touch and breath. And God told Moses about it 4,000 years ago. We just figured it out 150 years ago. It attacks the skin. It attacks the peripheral nerves, the arms and the legs. As well, and especially the wrists, elbows, and knees. And it also attacks the mucous membranes, and it forms lesions on the skin. It can do such things as collapse the nose on your face and cause a folding of the skin. Its nickname is the lion's disease, because as it attacks the face, the skin develops these folds that begin to make the face look like a lion with the mane and everything. Contrary to what was believed, the leprosy itself does not eat away the flesh. Rather, what it does is it kills the nerves. And the nerves, now not sending signals of warning, there's no sense of feeling in the leprous person's hand that he just had something hit him. By the way, I didn't feel that. And so people tend to wear away their own extremities without knowing. Might grab a stick out of the fire and not realize that that stick is burning. They would wonder, what in the world is that stink that I smell? As they drop the stick, they would realize they had burns on their hand. Or during their sleep, rats might come up and gnaw at their fingers. They would have no awareness. Consequently, it was pretty easy to identify a leper, and it was pretty disastrous to be identified as having leprosy. Your whole life would be changed. There would be nothing you could do about it either. We see it, and it was thought to be a judgment of God with good reason, because remember Gehazi, when Elisha had, when the Syrian had come and said, how can I pay you for my healing of leprosy? And Elisha had said, nothing. You can't buy God's ministry. And then he went away, and Gehazi, his servant, said, what an opportunity. He took a shortcut and caught him on the path somewhere. The master asked me to say he could use a couple of sets of clothes, if he would be so kind. He was stricken with leprosy, the judgment for his sin. Uzziah also was one who had leprosy, and I don't know whether it would be a relief or a trouble if you were the king and you have leprosy and your court has to be empty because nobody can come into the room with you. Maybe that's a good thing. What a problem these guys have. And so that's why they're standing at a distance and they call out and they say, Master! Jesus, Master! The word that they use there denotes a person of notable authority or power. And they are the only ones outside of the disciples to use that term in the New Testament. They recognized who he was. They'd heard the stories. Oftentimes, lepers would know more about what was going on than anybody else because they were treated as if they were not there as long as they were a little bit of a distance away. And just like the slaves in the South used to say that they knew more about the master's plans than anybody except the master because the master did not even acknowledge their presence. They could be standing right there and the master would talk as if there was nobody there. Lepers a little bit further off, but they were thought to be essentially non-people. They recognized who Jesus was. They'd heard the stories. They knew of the miracles of the healings. They knew of his teachings. So they called out, Master, have mercy on us. Jumping ahead in my notes. Note that here Jesus did not come up to them as he had previously with the leper, come up and touched him and say, you're healed. In this case, he stood away still where they called on him. He did not get closer, apparently. He just said, go show yourselves to the priests. And in so doing, there's, I think, a reason why he did this. That reason being that he was upholding the law of which he had said, not one jot or tittle shall fade away or pass away until the Lord has come. That he is upholding that and saying, this is, there's nothing that you can do that would say I tricked the priests. You just go, you show the priests what has happened. And so they go to the priests, and that bit of obedience demonstrates their faithfulness to the law, that they wanted to fulfill the law. The law's requirement was that if you thought you had been healed of your leprosy or any skin disease, dandruff or whatever it was, that you go and show yourself to the priest, and the priest would determine whether or not you were healed of this. The priests were the health officers of the day. They were the ones who would, if you had been ceremonially unclean, they were the ones who could verify that you were now clean so you could participate in the ceremonies, etc. As they would go, there was a process to this. It wasn't just a look and say, oh yeah, you're clean, or oh yeah, you're not clean. There was an 8-day test for them to be pronounced clean. During that 8-day, they would go through various examinations. They would offer certain sacrifices, and they would go through certain rituals. And at the end of the 8 days, if the leprosy had not shown up again, the skin disease had not shown up again, they could be pronounced and certified as clean and able to return to their home and their family, their work, their community. And as they were going, they noticed that they had been cleansed. There hadn't been any special command from Jesus. and I'm saying this carefully so I don't cause offense, but there was no pronouncement, spirit of leprosy, leave their bodies. There was no display.
I command you in the name of the Most High, be healed.
There was nothing showy, nothing glamorous, nothing that would attract a crowd. Just the command, go show yourselves to the priests. Sometimes people get in their mind that they need to say certain things when they pray for somebody who is sick. That there's some sort of formula that if I knew it, maybe I could pray with more power. This helps us to see that it's not about the words we say. It's not about the things that we do. It's about the request. Lord, help them. Lord, have mercy. In other places, we see commandments about prayer. One that always has puzzled me, and it's still, even though I think I understand it rightly, it's still when every time I think about it, remember the widow who kept asking the judge next door, I'm being oppressed, would you please deal with this? The judge turned her away, and next day, I'm being impressed. Would you please deal with this? Judge turns her away. And the next day, I'm being impressed. Would you please deal with this? Turns her away. The next day, I'm being impressed. Would you please deal with this? And he turns her away. But I'm being impressed. Would you please? And she just kept on after him. And finally, he listened. And Jesus says, if the judge will listen when he doesn't want to, how much more will the Father hear you? And so we're to present our desires and requests, Paul says. And the word there for request is supplications. The requests and the petitions. And the request is, Lord, I need help with this. And the petition is, God, help me. Have mercy on me. That second word is the crying out. I don't know how to pray. I just know that I'm in serious hurt. Much like we saw in Psalm 116 this morning. It's not about what we do or say. It's about the one whose favor and mercy we are requesting. As they were going, they were cleansed. Now there's this ironic thing that's going on. They are going to have to go to the very people who want to discredit Jesus. I just almost laughed when I thought about that. It was just, wow, this is really good. These priests are among the ones who are resenting Jesus because Jesus is coming and saying, you're not doing it from the heart. In other words, you're not doing it right. You're following all of the outward stuff. You're very careful about that, but you're not following it from the heart. You still have a heart of stone. And so these priests who are thinking that he is teaching people to break the law, that he is putting himself above the law, these priests are going to hear the story, we were commanded by Jesus to come to you. The upholding of the law, which is consistent with what Jesus had said, I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill the law. So as these priests go through the examination process with the lepers, it makes them expert eyewitnesses to the power of God, to the person of God the Son, whom they hate. But they cannot lie about it. So as the ten are going, and they realize that they are clean, one of them was grateful. And this is where the story about the 10 diverges and goes two different directions. One of them, well, all of them had fled for Jesus' mercy. All of them had obeyed his command to go to the priests and started on their way to the priests. All of them realized that they had been healed. Here's the divergence. Only one turned back. He realized his former life was now restored. I can go home. I can go to the temple. I can go regain my former life. And he's recognizing in whose presence he has been. Truly, that was the Master, because he sent me and I am healed. The Jews knew God as Redeemer. They knew him as Savior. Job and Psalms are filled with references to this. This man recognizes his need for reconciliation with God, and so he came back to give thanks and to worship, knowing that worship was only to be given to one, and that was to God. He recognized him as God. And so he comes back to give thanks and to worship him, much like Elizabeth. Look at me with a couple of passages in Luke here. Chapter 1, verse 42. Luke chapter 1, verse 42. Notice Elizabeth's declaration here. Oops, I had it and I wrote it down incorrectly. Where Elizabeth glorifies God with a loud voice.
It's 42.
Am I looking in? I'm in Luke 2. Thank you. Luke 1, 42, she cries out with a loud voice and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," Mary talking to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, when she had heard Mary's greeting, declaring, "Blessed is the fruit of the womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Crying out with a loud voice before the Lord. The crowds at the triumphal entry, Luke 19, down to verse 37. It's amazing how important it is to get the right chapter when you're looking for something. Luke 19 down to verse 37. As soon as Jesus was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Go back to Luke chapter 4, down to verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." It happens again in Luke 8, another demoniac. This man returned, shouting, praising God. By the way, did I tell you that leprosy affects the extremities? I mentioned the arms and the legs. There's one more extremity, the head. And it often affects the larynx so that the person cannot speak loudly. It would be much like Diane, who has suffered with these voice box issues much of her life. He returned shouting thanks. Let's see here, how did it say it? And when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell down, thanked the Lord, and worshiped the Lord. Oh, and did you notice he's a Samaritan? Jesus responds with three rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question, remember, is the question that the only real answer is yes. Were there not 10 who were cleansed? Obviously. And it's interesting, the words in the Greek have a different word order than what we do in the English, because in the Greek it makes sense, but in the English it doesn't. It literally says, but the 9, they are where? And the emphasis is on, they should be here, but they are not. They are where? It's not a, where are they, as in, where are they now? How far along on the path are they now? Then that word order in English conveys to us almost a sense of him wondering where they are. But he knows where they are. And he's asking a pointed question. They are where? They should be here. They are where? They are not here. And then the third question. Was no one found to return who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You know, Samaritans and Jews usually had no dealings with one another. They hated each other. But in a leper colony, national divisions disappear. There's no sense, because all of a sudden you realize, I am a man like you, or a woman like you, who has been afflicted with this disease that transcends all human nationalities, all human ethnicities, all human tribal groups. We are all outcasts together. And we all depend upon each other for life. It's no longer in that group of the 10. There were no Samaritans and Jews as long as they all had leprosy. Once they come back, now it is noticed that this man was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were aliens, yeah. To the point where the Jews would not expect the Messiah to heal a Samaritan. But if you remember, God saved many from a Samaritan village one time when he was walking through Samaria on his way back up to Nazareth, and he stopped at a well, and a woman came out to draw water, and he talked to her and told her all about herself, and she went back to the village and said, you all need to come out and hear this man that just told me about who I am. And they all came out, and it says many believed, and he stayed there teaching for a time. Incidentally, too, that woman at the well was the first person in the Gospels recorded as Jesus identifying himself as the Messiah that had been promised. I thought that was interesting. Jews in general trusted their blood relationship to their patriarch, Abraham, for salvation. They believed that because they were the circumcised, that they were saved. They believed that they were entitled to God's blessing. After all, God is obligated by his own vow to the Jews. So we are entitled to his blessing as Abraham's children. And it had gotten to the sense that to the time where they had no true sense of their sinfulness, no true remorse, no true recognition of their need for salvation. They had grown self-righteous, not needing a Savior from sin. The Savior that they were waiting for, they expected to be a political Savior, not a spiritual Savior. Was there no one who returned but this foreigner? Not one of them returned. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Those of you who have been in the study will no doubt remember what I'm going to read here, starting down in verse 11. Here's what the Jews thought of themselves. They were different from the Gentiles in the flesh because they were the circumcision. The Gentiles were the uncircumcision. They thought themselves special because they were the ones who worshipped God. Gentiles were excluded from God's presence. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They were the ones who were familiar with the covenants of the promise. All the Gentiles were considered strangers to the covenants of the promise. They were the ones who had hope because they thought themselves to be with God in the world, whereas the Gentiles were thought to have no hope because they were without God in the world. The one who was saved, by the way, this phrase, made you well. Come back and read that paragraph again. He said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Made you well. He's not talking about physical healing. In verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. That word is katharizo, which means to be cleansed or cleaned. In verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, that word is iaomai. That word means healed. Here in verse 19, he says, your faith has made you well. That word is sozo, which means to be saved from sin. How in the world is that pronouncement able to be seen here? The Samaritan here is, in a sense, being compared to the unbelieving and unrepentant Israel. Now those nine, to be fair to them, they're probably going to go ahead and go all the way to the priests. They're going to go through all of the examinations. They're going to submit to all of the washings. They're going to offer all the sacrifices. They're going to go through all of the rituals and give up everything else which they had. Nothing. Life and give it up all to fulfill the law. And they were probably thinking, we'll give thanks to God in the temple when we're clean. The Samaritan recognized God sent us to the priests. He said, I'm not going to go worship him through the temple when he is standing there. I'm not going to kiss the picture of my wife when my wife is sitting right here. Having said that,
opportunity.
Doesn't that make a lot more sense?
doesn't that just seem fitting? If I'm going to talk about my love for my wife, rather than talking about her from a picture to show her, to go to her, the Samaritan understood that. Rather than refusing to acknowledge Jesus as God, he returned to worship him. There's this comparison that's going on. The Jews who have the word of God, they have the law of God, and they're going to stay with that, even though God, the one who was the lawgiver, had said, I'm going to send my Messiah, and he is going to be in Jerusalem with you. You will see him. He saw him, he recognized him, and he came to worship. There was a statement a number of years ago, maybe 30 years ago, that caught my attention. If we were gathered here together, some of us recognized, you know, the Spirit of God is not with us, but he is across the street working. Would we go join him, or would we stay here? I don't believe that he works necessarily that way very often. Maybe sometimes he does. But it impressed upon me the need to recognize that when we gather, we are the temple of God gathering, and he indwells his temple. And so when we come, it's not just to have a nice social gathering where we get to see all of our friends and our family and we get to enjoy each other's presence for a time. We are gathering because we are the temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in his temple. And we are gathering out of a sense of worship. That we come because our God is worthy of our worship. We come to be a part with the other people who love him, whom he also indwells. The time is coming. When we will not need sun, moon, or stars anymore, because we will dwell in the city that he made to dwell with us. Jesus himself will be our light. And there will be no shadows there. No place to hide, and no desire to hide, no thing to hide, because all things have been exposed. No sin to cover up, because not only has the what was the justification? Power, penalty, and presence. Penalty. Not only has the penalty for sin been paid, not only have we been freed from the power of sin, but we will also have been freed from the presence of sin. Not just in our hearts, but every consequence of sin that we dwell in and that dwells in us. Mentioned to the Ephesians study group, every cell in our bodies is infected by sin's affect. It has corrupted us thoroughly. When we see Jesus face to face, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, all that is corrupt must be put off so that that which is incorruptible may be put off. We will have bodies that have not been corrupted by the effect of sin. We can't imagine it. We just can't imagine it. This morning, there was a little pain shooting down my back. Where's that coming from? There were other pains going through my body. Where are they coming from? I don't know. We get there and maybe, I don't know, but maybe it will be like, you know, if you've had something that has been bothering you for a long time and it's getting better, and then one day you wake up and you realize it, I don't remember how long it's been since that hasn't bothered me. It's going to be like that every day. How long has it been since it bothered me? It's been since I saw Jesus face to face. What a time that's going to be. They are the unbelieving ones. God is right there. And they choose their ritual over his presence. But it's also a picture of the believing remnants of Israel. Those who truly, when they met the Messiah or they heard of the Messiah, they wanted to go meet him because they believed in him. But it is a remnant. God frequently talks about the remnant that will be saved because there is a, in any large group that claims to believe in Christ, there are probably those who don't. We claim, at least we used to claim to be a Christian nation, and yet out of the Christian nation, maybe at the time there were 10 million people in it and a couple hundred thousand believed. Many believed that there was a God, but they were not yielded to that God. But they were yielded to following the laws and the norms that those laws brought. But at all times in history, even in Israel then, there were many who said they believed, whom Jesus himself said, they're going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these wonderful things in your name? Didn't we preach the gospel in your name? Didn't we do all of this stuff to serve you? And he'll say, refresh my mind again, who are you? Not only is it a picture of the remnant of Israel, but it's the picture of the Gentiles who repent, recognizing that they are sinners, and they repent, and they come, and they bow their hearts before Jesus. God says only those who humble themselves before God, repenting, truly believe. And those will have their hearts transformed so that they are fit to dwell in the presence of God. And remember that word dwell, to be at home with. To be at home with him. Everyone today faces the same two choices that these people faced. They can be satisfied to enjoy God's common grace. He causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous at the same time. They can enjoy the common grace. They can enjoy contemporary Christian music. They can enjoy the old hymns. They can enjoy going to church functions. They can enjoy even having fellowship with people that they know are Christians. The outcome of that is too bad. So sad. You missed the point of all those things that you enjoy. Or they can cry out for God's mercy. Publican in the temple beat his breast. While the publican was over, standing up where everybody can see him, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Jesus said, one of them left redeemed. It's the same choice that we, that everybody that we know, everybody that occupies this sphere with us, has the same two choices. I can just go on along thinking, well, life is fun. Might as well enjoy it while I can, because when I die, it's gone.
or I can recognize that there is somebody who created this universe, put this earth here, and put us on it for a reason. I should respond to him in worship. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us, not only ourselves, to cry out regularly for your mercy. Even though we have been justified, yet, Lord, we recognize that our flesh is still fighting against your spirit in us. And so frequently, we sin against you, even though all those sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And that sin, if we have been justified, no longer separates us from you. But it does indicate that we are not quite fully understanding what it means to belong to you. So, Lord, help us to be those ones who, when we fail you, cry out for mercy. Help us to be testing ourselves continually to see whether we are in the faith, and doing so to have the assurance that you are in us, and if you are in us, you will complete that which you have begun. When we are tempted to lose heart and lose confidence that we will enter your kingdom, Lord, let your spirit work in our heart in such a way that we either know that yes, we have been justified, and yes, we are going there when we die, or when you take us and catch us up into the air, that we belong to you and you will finish that work. And if we don't have that assurance, we don't trust in your word, and we haven't seen your word working in our lives, Lord, help us to make sure. Cry out to you for help, so that we will be able to be among those who stand in your presence. We thank you, in Jesus' name.